It's good to be with you. I'd invite you to take your worship folder to hand and follow along as we continue in our series, Getting Healthy. If there's one thing that we're concerned about for you is that you are healthy. We're not concerned just about your spiritual health, but your health as a whole person. And so for the last few weeks, we've been in this series on getting healthy. We looked at your spiritual health, your physical health, your mental health, your emotional health, and also your relational health. We're going to consider two more dimensions of getting healthy in life. One is work and the other is money. And this morning we're going to take a look at your financial health. So we invite you to invite your friends. Come back next Sunday. We're going to take a look at how we can be healthy through our work. Our work is never just a job. It's an opportunity for us to make an impact on the lives of others. And oftentimes there's some real challenges that we have to face there. So we're going to take a look at how we can morph our work into ministry and how we can make an impact for Christ there. But this morning we're going to talk about financial health. It may surprise you that Jesus talked more about money than he did about heaven or hell. In fact, half of all the parables that Jesus told are about money. In the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, one out of every six verses is about money and money management. Why did Jesus spend so much time talking about money? Well, money can dominate our lives. It influences our lives either for good or for bad. Money itself can be used for very good things or it can be used for very bad things. Much of our time is spent thinking about it, working for it, earning it, saving it, and investing it, all of those different things. And if we don't manage our money, it will manage us. And so this morning we're going to take a look at a story that Jesus told about money. And it's a very misunderstood story that he told. And it's in Luke chapter 16. So if you grab your Bibles, your phones, your electronic devices, turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Let me read the story and then we'll begin to unpack it. It's called the parable of the dishonest or shrewd manager. I'll be reading from the GNT. There was once a rich man who had a servant who managed his property. The rich man was told that the manager was wasting his master's money. So he called him in and said, "What is this I hear about you? Turn in the complete account of your handling of my property, because you cannot be my manager any longer." The servant said to himself, "My master is going to dismiss me from my job. What shall I do? I'm not strong enough to dig ditches." Apparently he was a desk jockey. "And I'm ashamed to beg. Now I know what I'll do. Then when my job is gone, I shall have friends who will welcome me in their homes." So he called in all the people who were in debt to his master. He asked the first one, "How much do you owe my master?" 100 barrels of olive oil," he answered. "Here's your account," the manager told him. "Sit down and write 50. Then he asked another one, "And you, how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat," he answered. "Here's your account," the manager told him. "Write 800. As a result, the master of this dishonest manager praised him for doing such a shrewd thing, because the people of this world are much more shrewd in handling their affairs than the people who belong to the light." It's an intriguing story. And the next several verses, Jesus gives a little bit of meaning to it. Take a look at verse 9. Jesus said, "Use your worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves." What? We're supposed to buy friends? Is that what he's saying here? "So that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings." He's talking about heaven. "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, if you're not a good money manager, if you're not taking care of the money that's been given to you, if you're untrustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who's going to trust you with true riches, spiritual riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who's going to give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. He will either hate one and love the other, or will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." People are often left scratching their heads after they read this passage of scripture, after they hear the story. And some people think that Jesus is praising this guy's dishonesty. Well, that's not the case. He's praising his shrewdness. And we'll talk about that in a bit. He's not praising his dishonesty. Let's just set the context of this story. The first thing that we have to note is that Jesus is telling this story primarily to his disciples, but standing in behind them are the Pharisees. They're listening in to what Jesus is saying. And in actuality, Jesus is talking through the disciples to them. That's what verse 14 tells us. Well, who are the Pharisees? Well, they were a group of religious leaders in Jesus' day. They were the ones who held out or held high the law and held out the path of righteousness through the law, how people could be right with God, how they could work to get right with God. They were known to be arrogant. They were known to be prideful, self-righteous, judgmental, and demanding. They were also known to be very hypocritical. They'd say one thing and do another. They were great at managing their images. They tell people to do things that they themselves didn't do. And Jesus loved to call them out. Jesus had an amazing ability to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. And he still does that today. And what you need to know today is if you're in pain, pain of any kind, Jesus wants to comfort you. But if you've grown comfortable and apathetic in your journey, Jesus will want to get your attention because there are some things that you're going to need to change in your life. And Jesus knew how to call out the Pharisees. He knew that they loved money. And that's why he tells this shocking story where the shrewd manager is actually the hero. Here's how the rest of chapter 16 goes. It says, the Pharisees dearly loved money. So when they heard what Jesus said, they made fun of him. But Jesus told them, you're always making yourselves look good, but God sees what's in your heart. The things that most people think are important are worthless as far as God is concerned. That last phrase is the reason why we're looking into what we're looking at this morning. The things that people think matter, God says, don't really matter at all. In our world today, when it comes to money, when it comes to living life in our society, what do people think matters? They think possessions matter, pleasures matter, power, prestige. They think popularity matters. They think status and salary and sex matters, those kinds of things. God says those aren't the most important things in life. And so we need to ask ourselves, as we take a look at today's topic, getting healthy financially, what are God's thoughts on this? And what God says about money is very different than what society says. In some instances, it's the exact opposite of everything that you may have been taught. So remember that Jesus is addressing those who really love money. He's talking to the Pharisees here. And the second reason that Jesus tells a story is just because you're a person of faith doesn't mean that you're managing your money well. Too many believers are poor money managers. They have no emergency savings set aside. They're not adequately prepared for retirement. They live from week to week. And others, sadly, are living beyond or way beyond their means and are deeply in debt. Regardless of where you might be at, Jesus has some things to tell all of us today about money. And this message is not a message about giving. It's not a message about tithing. We can tackle that another time. This is a message about how to manage your finances well. How to think about money and resources the way God does. Because the reality of it is that money is one of the greatest causes of worry in our society today. It's the number one cause of divorce in our society today. Now, as we dive into this, remember again, Jesus doesn't praise this guy's dishonesty, but he does praise shrewdness. To be shrewd means you're smart, you're strategic, you're resourceful. You're shrewd when you see a problem clearly and you know what needs to be done and you figure out a way how to deal with it. And what God wants you to do is God wants you and me to learn how to be biblically shrewd with our money for the rest of our life. So take your outlines to hand and note the following. From this story, we learn four things we shouldn't do with our money, and we learn several things we can do to get healthy in the area of our finances. All right, let's look again at the story and see what God has to say. The first thing the story tells us, and this is stuff you know, I'm just reminding you, is that I shouldn't waste money. The Bible says, don't waste the money that God allows you to have. Verse 2, the manager was accused of wasting his master's possessions. If I walk around saying it's my money and I can waste it, who cares? It's no big deal. Well, actually, it is a big deal. Because here's the thing, it's actually not your money, it's God's money. And you don't want to waste God's money. There's a big difference. We'll say more about this in a second. So number one, don't waste it. Number two, we shouldn't love it. We shouldn't love money or we shouldn't live for it. Verse 13 says, no servant can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. It is impossible, friends, to live with divided allegiances. You've got to choose what's going to be number one in your life. You can't have two number ones in your life. You can't say my number one goal in life is to make a lot of money and my number one goal in life is to love God. You're going to have to decide what's going to be number one. Can't have two number ones. Third thing the Bible says I shouldn't do is that I shouldn't trust it. It's a little tougher for us to hear. I shouldn't trust it. I shouldn't trust money or security. Regardless of how much or little of it I have, I can lose it. So the Bible tells me, God tells me, don't put your security in it. The manager learned this pretty quickly in verse 3. He says, what am I going to do? I'm losing my job. Many of you know, even very recently, sadly, what it means like to lose your job, to be out of work. And all of a sudden, you don't have a source of security anymore. You don't have a source of income anymore. The Bible tells us we ought not put our security in anything that can be taken from us. If you put your security in your appearance, how you look, I hate to tell you this, guys, but you're not always going to be as handsome or, ladies, as beautiful as you are right now. Those looks are going to fade. Some of us, on the other hand, age like fine wine, right? I'm just kidding. They fade, right? You can't put your security in health. You might lose that. You can put your security in your job, but you could lose that. If you put your security in your marriage, sadly, even that relationship can unravel. If you put your security in a loved one, you can lose a loved one. If you put your security in your investments, there are plenty of ways to lose your money there. If you want to be secure, the Bible says, you have to build your life around something that can never be taken from you. You build your life around something that you can never lose. And that is God's affection for you, His love for you. And His love for you is not based on who you are. It's based on who He is. So the Bible tells us all the time, base your life, build your life on God's love for you and your relationship of love with Him. So don't waste money. Don't love money. Don't trust it because you can lose it. Even in the Old Testament, Proverbs 23 says, your money can be gone in a flash as if it had grown wings and flown away like an eagle. Our money can disappear quickly. And the fourth thing the Bible says is, don't expect money to satisfy you. If you think having more will make you happier, that'll make you more secure, make you more important, make you more valuable, it's misguided thinking because it's ultimately not going to satisfy. You can talk to people who've made a lot of money over their life, and they'll tell you, satisfaction does not lie there. And the reality of it is, the more that we have of it, the more we want. Somebody asked Howard Hughes once, how much does it take to make a man happy? You know what he said? Just a little more. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says this, whoever loves money will never have enough, and whoever loves wealth will never be satisfied with his income. And that's why Jesus says in Luke 12, guard against all kinds of greed because your life is not measured by how much you own. Friends, your self-worth has no connection to your net worth. Your valuables do not determine your value. So don't think I have a lot, so I'm worth a lot. It's not so. You're worth a lot simply because Jesus died for you. God made you. Jesus died for you. God wants to put His Spirit in you. This is how much you matter to God. That's what we base our identity and our value on. So let's take a look into this story and see what God says about how to get healthy in the area of managing our money. Some of this might sound quite countercultural, maybe even the opposite of what you've been taught. But if you act on these things, if you live by these things, you'll move away from stress and anxiety toward health in this area of your life. So what are God's thoughts on this? Here's what this story teaches us. Number one, we're stewards. We're managers. Because it all belongs to God. We don't really own anything. What you think you own is really on loan. You didn't own it before you were born. You won't own it after you die. God loans it to you for 70, 80, maybe 90 years. You get to use it while you're alive, but you don't own anything. You weren't born with a wallet. All right? In this story, the owner has all the property, and he lets the manager take care of it. And you may not realize it, but really what you're in is you're in management. These resources aren't your own. They're God's. You manage His resources for Him. Everything that you have is a gift from God. You didn't have anything if it weren't for God. You might be sitting there thinking, but wait a second, George. I put my talents and abilities to work to gain some measure of success, and I've done well. I've done that. Well, who do you think gave you those talents and abilities to put to work? It's a gift from God. It's all on loan. It's not yours. You're not an owner. You're a manager. And if you'll start looking at everything in your life this way, that you really don't own anything, but that you're a steward, you're a manager of God's resources, your anxiety level will go down. Take a look at the first verse of the story. It says, the owner enlisted a manager to take care of his property. Every one of us is enlisted to take care of some of God's property. Question is how well are you doing that? How well are you taking care of God's property? I'm not just talking about the money and the resources that He's entrusted to you. How well are you taking care of your body? How well are you taking care of your time? The opportunities that God has given you, your mind, the talents that He's given you. What are you doing with what God has given you? It all belongs to God, and you get to manage it for a time. All right, the rest of this verse says that this guy was wasting his master's possessions. Anytime I waste money, I'm wasting God's money. It's not mine. I manage it. And that just might affect the way we spend and invest our funds, the funds that ultimately belong to God. So number one, I'm a steward. It all belongs to God. The second truth that we need to remember is this. God is using money to test us. Remember, God doesn't tempt us, but God does test us. And he tests us to see if we're being responsible. He's seeing if we can handle the resources he's given us. If we can't handle it, why would he trust us with more? Right? God doesn't just give his spiritual authority and power to anybody. And he says, before I give you some of that, I need to see how you do with material possessions, with less important things. If I can trust you with material possessions, I can trust you with spiritual power. But if you're not even managing your resources well, why would God give you the stuff that really matters? And in this way, it's a test. Life is a test. Life is preparation for the next one. This is the warm-up before the real deal. God is testing us here on earth to see whether he can entrust us with more in eternity. And the Bible tells us that if we're faithful in the little things, then we'll be faithful with the true riches of heaven. You might want to note this down. How you handle your finances is a test because money shows what I love most. How I spend my money reveals to God and to everybody else what I love the most. Whatever you love the most is what you're going to give your time to. It's going to be what you give your money to. Regardless of what you tell me you love, all I need to discover what you actually love is to look at your calendar and your credit card statement. Because what you spend your time on and what you spend your money on is what you truly love. When I first met Shauna, I could not keep money in my pocket. I was constantly buying her things. It was how I tried to show her that I loved her. Funnily enough, gifts was not one of her love languages. And she's like, why are you buying me all this stuff? And to this day, she's one of the most low-maintenance women ever. Doesn't communicate to her. But you do spell love, G-I-V-E. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. For God so loved the world, he did what? He gave. So what I do with my money shows what I love the most. In Matthew 6, Jesus says this, don't store up treasure here on earth. Don't pile your treasures up here on earth. Instead, store your treasure in heaven. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. For wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Wherever you want your heart to be, put your money in it, and your heart will follow, right? Believe me, the moment you put your money in something, you get interested in it. Right now, most of you probably couldn't care less how BlackBerry does as a company. But if you have shares in the company, you're very interested whether that company succeeds or fails because you've invested in it. You've put your treasure in it, and where your treasure is, there's your heart. So God is using money to test us, to show what I really love the most. Money also shows what I trust the most. It shows what I put my faith in. Am I trusting money for security or God? Am I trusting money for my happiness or God? It shows what I trust the most. It's an acid test of faith. Proverbs 11 says, if you trust in your money, you will fail. But if you trust in God, you will flourish like a green tree. If you're saying in your life right now, I don't really feel close to God at this point in my journey. Maybe you are feeling a little bit distant. I would challenge you to have a closer look at your checkbook. What are you investing your time and your money in? Because money shows what I trust, shows what I love. It also, thirdly, shows if God can trust me. Because God says, I'm looking to see how well you manage material things before I give you spiritual blessing. Can I trust you with more, or are you mismanaging the little bit that I've given you? Unmanaged finances are a symptom of an unmanaged life. Each of us needs help in this area. We need a manager. We need a savior. We need a Lord. We need God in our life. Take a look at verse 11 and 12 a bit more closely. It says, whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. God is looking at us and he's saying, can I trust you with more? Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Whoever is irresponsible with a little bit will also be irresponsible with much. If you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, that just means if you're not a good manager, if you're spending more than you make, if you're not saving for the future, if you're not investing the things that I've given, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Listen, understand this. God wants to bless you for eternity. But God says, if I can't trust you with a little bit that you have here, with a little bit that's on loan to you, why should I give you more? Think of it this way. Imagine that your dad was one of the wealthiest men in the world. Someone like the Sultan of Brunei, Buffett, Gates, someone like that. Imagine that was your dad. And he came to you one day and he said, one day, I want to give you everything I have. You're going to inherit it all. But I'm not going to give it to you right now. In fact, I'm going to give you only a little bit right now. And I'm going to see how well you handle it. If you manage it well, I'll give you the whole kit and caboodle. If you don't, I won't. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying right here.
Jesus says, how I handle money determines how much God can bless my life. And this is really no small thing when you think about it. That there's a direct connection between maturity and money management. That there's a direct connection between spiritual power and how I handle possessions. Maybe this is new to you, but that's exactly what Jesus says right there. There's a connection. And here's a third truth you've got to remember. These are all important, but they build on one another. First, I have to acknowledge that I don't own it. I'm just a steward. I'm a manager. It's all God's. Second, God is using this money to test me, to see if I'm responsible. The third thing I have to realize is that money is a tool. It's a tool to be used for God's purposes. Money itself is neutral. It's neither good or bad, right or wrong. We get into trouble when we love it. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. Okay? Money can be used to fund incredible ventures, to advance God's kingdom, or can be used for selfish gain, to fund evil things. It's just a tool. If you take a look at verse 9, what Jesus says in verse 9, he says, I tell you, use your worldly wealth. He's saying, use it. Put it to work. The Bible says we are to love people and use money. And the problem starts when we get that reversed. When you start loving money, you use people. You end up using people to get more money. And the Bible says that people are to be loved and money is to be. So how do we use the money God has entrusted to us for his purposes? How do I use it for good and for God? Well, one of the ways you can do good with your money is to invest it to save time. Time is not a renewable resource. Money is. So if you can get time back, time that you can invest in making an impact in the lives of other people, that's a good use of money. You can use money to save lives. You can use money to do good, to work for social justice. You can use money to honor God, to invest in places like this that are making an impact for the kingdom. We'll talk a bit more about that in a few moments. But take again a look at the dishonest manager here. In some way, Jesus commends him. Again, he's not commending his dishonesty. Remember, the guy's going to get fired, okay? But he did do some things right. Note this down in the margin. This is for free, on the side. What this guy did is he looked ahead, okay? He says, what am I going to do now? He's thinking about the future. Most people don't look ahead when it comes to their finances. They're just living today. Because every advertisement that we bump into today says, earn your money now, but spend it now. Use it now. Forget about the future. Just have pleasure now. And that's why very few people have savings. Are you saving? Are you looking to the future? Look into this a little bit. On average, Europeans save about 12% of their income. How much do you think the Japanese save on average? 25%. How much do you think the average Canadian saves? 4%. How much does the average American save? It's a serious question. Minus 1%. They spend 1% more than they made in 2014. They're not saving anything. And that's not smart. It's not good. It's not going to lead you to health. And by the way, we shouldn't smile too much at only 4% either. So we have to look at this manager here. We say, you know what? He was dishonest and that's not good, but he was smart because he looked ahead. He thought, what am I going to do now? Proverbs 14:8 says, the wise man looks ahead. The fool attempts to fool himself and won't face the facts. So let me ask you, what financial facts are you not facing in your journey? I'm going to get really, really practical here. Are you living in a house you can't afford? Are the payments more than you can handle? Are you driving a car you can't afford? Are the payments more than you can handle? Are you carrying a balance on your credit card and simply making the minimum payment? Get real practical real quick. I drive a 25-year-old car. My newer one is 11 years old. I can't remember the last time I made a car payment. My cars still run well. I do my best to take care of them. I don't drive my cars to make a statement. I drive them to get from one place to another. And every once in a while when I drive in my friend's cars, I'm like, whoa, this seat's got heat. Or I see like a navigation thing. I'm like, wow, things have really evolved over 25 years. But if I want to experience that, I'll just hop a ride with a friend. Too many of us are living beyond our means. We're not looking ahead. So what hard facts do you have to face up to in your financial situation? The second thing this guy needs to be commended for too, again, just note this off to the side, is not only did he look ahead, but he made a plan. He says, I know what I will do. Do you know what you will do in your financial picture? Do you have a budget? Do you know where your money is going? Or are you chasing after it as it flies away on the wings of an eagle? If you don't have a budget, you don't have a plan. Again, Proverbs, the book of wisdom, says we should make our plans counting on God to direct us. So he looked ahead. He made a plan. And the third thing is that he acted quickly. He set his plan in motion. He didn't say someday. He said, I'm going to start getting my finances in order right away. Are you saying someday or one day? Because one day can be none of these days. In verse 4 of chapter 16, he says, I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. See, that's the very thing Jesus is commending. Not his dishonesty, but his attitude. That he's thinking ahead, that he's making a plan, that he's investing in some relationships so that when he's out on his death, he has people who will invite him in. Most people have no plan for the future. Jesus says, take the long view, okay? And he's not just talking about retirement. He's like, take the long view. Think of when you step out of time into eternity. What have you invested in? Are you storing up treasure in heaven or are you spending it all here? And as we wrap up this morning, the Bible also tells us, and this is really countercultural, this is point number 4, that the best use of money is to invest it in spiritual relationships. The best use of my money is to invest it in people. Helping people to discover the eternal quality of life that Jesus Christ alone offers. The verse that most people don't understand in the story is verse 9, where Jesus says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves. He's talking about building spiritual relationships so that when it is gone, they will welcome you into your eternal dwelling. He's talking about heaven. He says, just like this dishonest guy made friends that he could count on later, that he fudged the numbers on the invoices, he says, you need to leverage your resources to make spiritual friends, eternal friends, friends you're going to have forever in heaven, people who will welcome you when you get there, right? He's not saying, please hear me, he's not saying that you can buy your way into heaven because you can't. That price has already been paid on the cross by Jesus Christ. We celebrated that this last weekend. He's not saying that you can purchase your salvation because you can't. You can't purchase eternal salvation. It's a free, it's a gift, it's by grace. What he's saying is use your money to build relationships that are going to start here and extend into eternity. Invest in people. Invest in their spiritual development. Invest in them coming to know Jesus. Use your affluence, he's saying, to influence people for good. Right? He says, when I use my money to help other people meet Jesus, I'm making friends for eternity and I gain rewards for eternity. Okay? He even says there that they would welcome you into eternal dwellings. One day each of us is going to pass out of this life into the next. Will there be people waiting for you on the other side saying, we've been waiting for you. We're so glad you're here. And the truth of it is we're here because of the investments you made in us while we were over there. You invested your resources to tell us the good news of Jesus Christ. You developed those spiritual relationships. And if you wouldn't have used your money in that way, we would have never heard about the fact that there's a hope in Christ. So are you using any of your money for that kind of thing? Is anybody going to be in heaven because of you? Because of the way you used your money? When you invite people into your home for dinner, and over the course of weeks, months, years even, you begin to develop a relationship with them. Or at some point when it's appropriate, you begin to communicate the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. You are sending treasure on ahead. When you buy a good book, when you buy a Bible for a friend, and you give it to them because they don't have one and they're seeking for truth, you've just invested in them. You've just stored up treasure in heaven. You've sent something on ahead. When you help support a ministry that shares the good news of who Jesus Christ is around the world, around our city, you have just stored up treasure in heaven. When you help grow a church like Grace Point, a church that helps people get connected to God through Jesus in a personal way, you've just stored up treasure in heaven. The highest and the best use of the resources we have is to invest in people, to build spiritual relationships. It's a way of sending it on ahead. We can't take it with us, but we can send it on ahead by investing in people who are headed there. And the other thing the story tells us, note this, is that one day we're going to give an account to God. Right now, it's tax season. We're all preparing to file our taxes and CRA. We just love them, don't we? Some of you may get audited. I hope not. But there will be an audit each of us has at the end of our life. Not just in how we used our money, but what we did with all of those things that God gave to us. Our talents, our relationships, our opportunities, our creativity, our mind. What did you do with it, with what God gave you? And it really doesn't matter, friends, whether you have a little bit or a lot. One day we're going to all stand before God and he's going to do an audit. Verse 2 says, you must now give an account of your stewardship and report what you've done with what I've entrusted to you because your time as a manager has ended. You're not going to live on earth forever. You weren't meant to, but God has entrusted certain assets to you and you're the manager. How are you doing with that? What are you doing with what God has given you? And here's the result of good and godly stewardship. The Bible says this, if I'm faithful with a little, God can trust me with more. Verse 10 says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with a little will be dishonest with much. Whoever is irresponsible with a little is also going to be irresponsible with much. Are you using your money in such a way that God is honored? Are you using your time in a way that God is honored? What about your talents? What about the influence you have? Matthew 25 has Jesus saying this, to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. Faithfulness in little ways produces fruitfulness in big ways. I know these are sometimes tough words to hear, but this isn't my truth. This is God's truth. This is right out of his word. And he's telling us how to manage our resources well. And some of you are sitting there thinking, well, when I make it big, then I'm going to become generous. That's what I'm going to start giving. That's what I'm going to start investing. That's what I'm going to start tithing. No, you won't. No, you won't. The best time to start tithing is when you don't have much at all. It's funny how the bigger the paycheck becomes, how much more difficult it is to calculate 10%. Funny thing. You start tithing when you have a little, and you lean into it on your way to a lot. Manage well what God has given you now so that God can trust you with more. Remember, faithfulness in little ways produces fruitfulness in big ways. God's blessing will come if you and I do things God's way. Let's pray. With your heads bowed, I invite you to just take some time to do an evaluation of your own journey. Let me ask you some questions. Does God really have first place in your life, or something else first place in your life? Can God trust you with what he's allowed you to have? Are you managing his resources well? Are you managing your opportunities well? How about your health? How much are you investing for eternity? Will anybody be in heaven because of the way you're using your resources? Join me in this prayer. You can say, Heavenly Father, I don't want to waste the resources you've entrusted to me. I acknowledge that I'm a manager, I'm a steward. It's all yours. I don't want to love the resources you've given me. I don't want to live for them. And I don't want to trust them for my security. I've also come to understand that I shouldn't expect money to satisfy my needs, needs that only you can meet. And so from this day forward, Heavenly Father, help me to remember that it all belongs to you, that I don't own anything. It's just on loan from you. And that'll be forwarded to be on loan to someone else after I pass away. Heavenly Father, I want to want what I do with my money to show that I love you the most, that I trust you for security. And I want it to reveal that you can trust me with greater responsibility. So help me remember that money is just a tool. While many people use it for bad, I want to use it for good, for advancing your kingdom, Father. Help me to do what this manager did right, to look ahead, to make a plan, and to act promptly and not procrastinate. Your word tells us that the best use of money is to help people get into heaven, to introduce them to the eternal quality of life that starts now and moves into heaven, life that is offered to us in Jesus. And so I want to use my money to do that. And I know that one day I'll have to give an account to you for how I used my life and all that you've given me. You said that where your treasure is, there your heart is. And so, Heavenly Father, I want to give you my heart today. Jesus Christ, I don't understand it all, but as much as I know how, I ask you to come into my life. I want a relationship with you. I want to learn what it means to love you, to serve you, and to experience your love. Forgive me for those things that I've done wrong. I invite you to put your spirit in me and empower me to live a life that follows in your footsteps, that makes you known in this world. Thank you for loving me and for instructing me today. Assist me by your spirit to live a life of obedience to you. And I ask these things in the precious and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.